to stay encouraged when you're discouraged. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Has anybody been getting anything out of this that you've been able to use? All right. For those of you that have not been with us, you might want to pick up the tape because we're going to kind of jump right in. We may say a couple of things that we've said before, but primarily we want to get right into our lesson tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes a statement in this epistle. He says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, immovable." Are you with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is what? Not in vain." Where? In the Lord. So he's telling us, obviously, in us being those who've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's telling us to be what? Steadfast. So steadfast in whatever we do as it relates to the things of God, correct? So if he tells us to be steadfast, that must mean that we can be what? Steadfast. And in this area, our topic is what? How to stay encouraged or stay steadfast, being encouraged in whom? In the Lord, regardless of what kind of discouragement comes your way. Amen? Because the staying encouraged is obviously going to be that which is in the spirit. We talked about that last week, that our spirit always stays encouraged in the Lord as long as we are continue walking with him and continue hearing the word. But our soulish realm, which is where our emotions are, our mind, our intellect, you know, our psyche, that's what's called the soul, or that's in the soulish realm, and that can become what? Discouraged. That's right. Things can come against you, and if we're not careful, things can come against me. If we're not careful, we'll yield to that what? Discouragement, rather than remaining what? Steadfast in what God showed us to do. Is that right? Or steadfast in being encouraged in the Lord or strengthened in the Lord. Now, we gave some definitions, did we not? To discouragement and discourage, encourage. So just as a review, we said discouragement is the act. Oh, and by the way, this came from BrainyDictionary.com. Give the .com a little bit. Discouragement, the act of discouraging or the state of being discouraged. Depression or weakening of confidence. Dejection. Then we said discourage means to extinguish the courage of, to dishearten, to depress the spirits of, to deprive of confidence, to deject, the opposite of encourage. As an example, he was discouraged in his undertaking. That happens to us. We undertake something and discouragement will come from various factors or various areas, and as a result, we become discouraged and we do not fulfill our what? Undertaking. That which we undertook to do, we stop. Can anybody say amen? Has that happened to anybody? All right. Is that probably, or you're probably being threatened with some of that right now? All right. Well, it's true because the Word of God lets us know that there's no new thing under the sun. Is that correct? This is one of the tactics that Satan uses. He comes against us with discouragement. He knows that if he can get us to walk in discouragement or, yea, even further down the line in depression, that we will not walk in faith. Amen. You will not be able to walk in discouragement or depression and walk in faith at the same time. Not going to happen. Because the whole idea of discouragement, as the definition was given here, is that one who lacks courage, one who's dejected, one who's what? Downtrodden, one who's what? Depressed. That's not a man or woman of faith. Is that correct? So I could be spouting all out words of faith, but if I've allowed discouragement to come in, take a foothold, I'm not really encouraged in my heart. So I'm saying with my mouth, but I don't really believe in my heart at that moment. Is that right? So we need to find out what? How to stay encouraged when you're what? Discouraged. And it's sort of a play on those words. You know that I'm talking about spirit and what? Soul at the time. Notice it says discouraged, to dishearten one. Dishearten, all right, I lose heart. To discountenance, in other words, your countenance drops. You know, you see people and it's something in their face. It's like, wow, there's no life in it anymore. It's drawn, it's like something's going on. Now, understand, I'm not saying we don't get challenged with it. I'm not talking about the challenge. I'm talking about what you do with the challenge. Understand that when we talk about walking by faith, we are not saying that you will never be challenged. We're saying that when challenged, use what the Word of God says against the challenge. That needs to be clear, because people, when you hear them talk about faith, they think, well, gosh, I don't want to tell anybody that I'm being challenged. Everybody's challenged. It's what you do with the challenge. That's why you come to church, so that you can get what? Built up in the Word of God, get what God says, and then use what God says against the challenge. And one of the areas, as we said, that Satan comes, he comes with what? Discouragement, to dishearten, to cause the countenance to drop. Encourage, to give courage to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to raise or to increase the confidence of. How to stay encouraged when what? Discouragement comes his way. Raising the confidence of. God does that. Really, that's what happens. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing what? By the Word of God. All right, now, if you really kind of dissect that passage, there are some steps in there. Faith comes by hearing, okay, but what really happens? When you hear the Word of God, you begin to have confidence. Is that right? You begin to have confidence in what God says. Things are going on in your life, no question. But your confidence is inspired. It's your heart's lifted up. So when that takes place and God's encouraged you by hearing his word, then he tells you to step out and start walking what? By faith, or walking on what his word says. When you take the step, that's when you're in faith. When you're just sitting there looking at the step, thinking about the step, wondering about the step, you're not in faith, even though you heard the word. Is that right? You heard the word, but by hearing the word gives confidence, and then you act on the confidence that you have in the word of God. So what? Faith comes by hearing. There's not always going to be an action, because people say, well, I hear the word all the time, but you're not acting on it. Amen. Well, Pastor, faith comes by hearing. Yeah, faith comes by hearing, gives you the confidence that God keeps his word, then tells you, once he's told you what his word says, now step out. Well, I'm waiting for faith to come. No, you are the one who makes faith happen. You are the one, when I say you, I'm speaking generically, you already know that. I've been saying that for months. So you hear, and when you step out on the word, that's when you're in faith. Faith is acting on what you believe in the context of the scripture, acting on what the word of God says. You can hear it, many people hear it, but they never step out. They never walk. And they can be fooled by thinking, well, I've been hearing the word. What they have is they have the knowledge of the word, but faith is only in place when you act on the word. Now, the only reason that you're going to act on the word is that you have confidence in the word. So God encourages our confidence. He builds us up and he says, now, move out. Are you with me? To get encouraged again, to give courage to inspire with courage, spirit or hope, to raise or to increase the confidence of, to animate, to enhearten, to incite, to help forward, the opposite of discourage. And we said courage is the quality of mind which enables one to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or fainting of heart, valor, boldness, and resolution. Courage. God encourages us. And when you look through the scripture, he would always encounter people who were discouraged, and he would cause them to what? Have courage based upon him being with them. Amen. That's always his MO. Have courage. Why? Because I'm with you. not have courage in and of your own perseverance and your own willpower. Many people think their own willpower and their own perseverance is faith. It's not. Because after a while, that's going to run out. Your confidence has to be in God. You step out on what the Word of God says. And when you step out on what the Word of God says, that's what God calls faith. Amen. And God gives us courage to keep going. How to stay encouraged when you're what? Discouraged. Anybody glad they came already? All right. Sort of a way to keep you awake. All right, what did we say? We said that there were some steps to victory in overcoming discouragement. The first one was to recognize what discouragement is. And under that, we said we said what the definition is, and we said discouragement is a choice. We said that discouragement is universal. We said that discouragement is reoccurring. We said that discouragement is contagious. And the last thing we were dealing with, we said discouragement can be temporary or it can what? Destroy your life. Next point under defining what discouragement is or determining what discouragement or recognizing what discouragement is discouragement can be conquered.
Praise God.
All right. No matter what, how long you've been in it, it can be what? Conquered. Look at Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. While you're turning, y'all start believing God for a breeze in here on tonight and on Sunday. Amen. You know, this is just what we do when the summer comes on. It's summer out there, but we want, you know, breeze here in the church so we can create some breeze through artificial means called an air conditioner. But we'll just believe God. Verse 17, Isaiah 54, verse 17, God is speaking. He's speaking to his covenant people, of which we are. Even though he's speaking here in the context to the people of Israel, but he's speaking to them in covenant terms. And since we have a covenant with God, the same covenant principles apply to us. Verse 17, know what? Weapon formed against us shall what? Prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the what? Servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now, we already determined that we are righteous in God's sight because of him. Is that correct? So he says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The word prosper means to fully accomplish that which it was sent to do. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Many people will say, well, Pastor, the weapon was formed. God didn't say that the weapon wouldn't be formed. He didn't say that discouragement wouldn't come. He didn't say that you would deal with illnesses. He didn't say that you would not deal with, you know, trials in your family. He just says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. In other words, it will not fulfill what it was intended to do. Now, the only way that it will not fulfill what it was intended to do is to take what God gave us, and that's the shield of faith so we can quench the dart. Are you with me? But he never said that the weapon wouldn't be formed. Oh, Pastor, why the Bible says no weapon formed? Why is this happening to me? Well, because you're looking at the fact that there's a weapon there against you, and you're thinking or you're interpolating that the Bible says there wouldn't be a weapon against you. It says there are no weapon formed against you shall prosper, which lets me know it will be formed. Can anybody say amen to that? Anybody seen those weapons formed against them? But God said it shall not fulfill its intended purpose. Now, when you face discouragement, you have to remember that. You just can't know this passage and set it aside. Use your ribbon that you got in Sunday school and say, I remember that passage. I remember when I quoted Isaiah 54, 17, and I got a ribbon in Sunday school. No, you have to bring that message, you have to bring that word up. You're getting ready to discourage, and it doesn't seem like you're going to get through it. It seems like it's overpowering you. And then the Holy Spirit brings back to your remembrance. Notice the Holy Spirit brings back to your remembrance what God has said. So if you haven't been reading what God said, the Holy Spirit has nothing
to bring back to your remembrance. That's why it's so important for us to what? To read the word on a regular basis, to meditate on the things of God. Because when we hear the word, get it on the inside, when we're going through something, the Holy Spirit reaches inside and says, here, remember that word? And when that word comes up, it's like it gives you courage to keep going. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you're going to either believe what God said or you're going to believe what the discouragement is saying. Hallelujah. So discouragement is what? Conquerable. It can be what? Conquered because God said what he said. Look at Philippians chapter 4. These are all familiar passages, but hopefully in the light of our lesson, they take on an even more fuller meaning as it relates to, you know, our topic. Philippians chapter 4. Over in the New Testament. I didn't say this already. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Philippians chapter 4. We'll start reading at verse 10. Paul, well, actually, you know, we kind of read the whole context and you can kind of feel what Paul is saying. We'll start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I will say what? Rejoice. That's where we get that little song, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Anybody heard that song? That's what comes, that's the scripture. Well, anyway, I just thought it's... You know. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say what? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord how often?
Always.
No, when you're not discouraged.
Always.
When everything's going all right.
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. But Pastor, it's so hard sometimes. I hear you. But God already said, rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. So I can't tell you anything else. I can't sit down and be, you know, have a pity party with you. Amen. I can't, because my job and your job as a Christian, when another believer comes alongside or anyone else, you know, what, primarily believers, because believers can identify with the word. Or should identify with the word. When they come along, your job is to encourage them, say, rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. I'm not rejoicing for the thing. I'm rejoicing in it. Why? Because the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, we get excited about Daniel in the lion's den. We get excited about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We get excited about that. I mean, you're good preaching, too. I mean, that's a good preaching term. You can really preach that one. But as long as we're talking about Daniel, and as long as we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but when it starts talking about us, it's a whole different story. You know, you're like, man, Daniel slept on the lion. Went to sleep on the lion. I wonder if he was rejoicing in there. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I wonder if they were rejoicing in the heat. And you got a little bit of the heat, you know, sometime. I wonder if they were rejoicing there. Well, it's evident that they were. That's a pattern. That's the picture of the man or the woman of faith who's what? Rejoicing in the Lord always. They weren't rejoicing for the fact that they were in the lion's den. They weren't rejoicing for the fact that they were in the fiery furnace. They were rejoicing because they knew God. How to stay encouraged when you're discouraged. I mean, when you think about it, why were they in the lion's den? They didn't bow. They didn't bow down. You might think, well, God, I didn't bow down. I got thrown in the lion's den anyway. I was nice to my boss. I got fired anyway. Amen. Come on now. You got to put, you know, the fiery furnace where you live. You know? So, still didn't change what God says. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. All right. That's just free. That wasn't where I was going. That's just free. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Then he goes on to give some more principles. It says, be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests what? Be known to God. Okay, what happens if I do that, Paul? And the peace of God. No, just got to meditate on it, because I know you know the verse, but you need to meditate on the verse so that you can use the verse when you're being discouraged. Because we can start to justify our anxiousness. Oh, but this is a big one. I mean, all those other, that's fine, but I don't know, Pastor, this is pretty heavy. Be anxious. Why would I not be anxious? Because you're letting your requests be known to God. You're praying the will of God. And if you know that your will of God is being prayed, the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of. How to stay encouraged when you're discouraged. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 6 again, he says, but in everything. How many things?
Everything.
In everything. Not for everything, but what? In everything. In the fiery furnace. In the fact that you lost a job. In the fact that you might be in the hospital. In the fact that your husband or your wife may not be there. In the fact that you're dealing with some things with your children, and maybe they're on drugs, or maybe you don't even know where they are. But God says, in everything.
Amen.
That's my job as a believer. If I'm not going to do this, I might as well go back in the world. Come on with me. If I'm not going to do what the Bible says, I might as well go back in the world, because I'm straddling the fence. You know, I'm fooling myself with some false coming to church-itis. You know, I come to church, I serve in the committees, I do all that stuff. I got the image of church, but I don't have the power of church on the inside. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You need to come to grips with that. That God, let me say, that Satan's not impressed by your church going. He has churches full of people. Amen. What he has a problem with is somebody having the word of God on the inside of them and living it out. Now, I guarantee you, when you start doing that, you can expect the fiery darts to come your way. Because now you become a problem to the kingdom of darkness. But greater is he that's in us than he, what? That's in the world. It says, be anxious for nothing again, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through whom? Through Christ Jesus. Then he says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what? Meditate on these things. Now, verse 8, where would you find these things? In the Word of God. You'd find it in the Word of God. So he says, meditate on those things. All the things that are praiseworthy, noble, you know, upright, all the things that he said. That means that I'm not supposed to spend time on my stuff. Can't spend time on my stuff. What am I going to spend time on my stuff for? The thing that I'm anxious about that's trying to come
against me, the discouragement, if I'm spending time on that, I'm not spending time meditating on what will get me out of it. So he tells us what? Verse 8 again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, God's the just God. Whatever things are pure, God's a pure God. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's in anything praiseworthy, meditate
on these things.
So here comes discouragement. It's there. It's real. I got a situation, got a circumstance. God says, no, I turn from that. Start meditating on what I said. And the peace of God will what? Set up a garrison around your heart. The peace of God won't come first. The peace of God won't come first. The peace of God comes after you meditate on the things of God. All right. Discouragement. You want the peace of God. God, I want your peace. God says, meditate on the things of God. Well, God, what about this thing? What about over here? God says the peace won't come until you start meditating on what I said. That's when the peace comes. The peace is not coming before you meditate on the things of God. Amen. So if I'm spending all my time pulling all my hair out, worried about the situation, peace of God can't get in. Oh, Lord, let me have the peace. Let me have the peace, Lord. Let me have the peace, Lord. Let me have the peace. Oh, Lord, I need your peace. I need your peace. I need your peace. I need your peace. Pray for some. Pastor, pray that I have peace. Peace comes by meditating on the things of God. I can't do that for you. Only you can do that. Only I can do that. I could bind the power of the devil that's trying to bring confusion, but after that, you have to stop dealing with the confusion and start what? Meditating on the things of God. And you take them to the Word. That's why I'm what? Taking you to the Word, because sometimes it seems harsh, but it's not harsh. It's that this is what the Word says. It's all in here. It's just that, you know, we kind of gloss over it and we forget about it when discouragement comes. Because discouragement comes to dishearten, extinguish the what? The courage of. Paul continues, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, this do, and the God of peace will be what? With you. He continues, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, not to be excited about the state, but whatever state I'm in, to be content. He's writing to the Philippians. At this point, he's in jail. He's writing because the Philippians was the first church that always supported him and gave to his ministry, and that's what he's talking about. He says, I know you wanted to give to me, but you didn't have the opportunity. I thank you that is what flourished again. Not that I have need. Let's read it again. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to what? To be content, not for the state, but I've learned how to be content in the state. In the state, whatever state I'm in, I learn how to be what? Content. Why? Because the Lord is with me. He never leaves me. And if I just stay locked in, I know he's about to change whatever state I'm in. But I have a part to play. I act in faith, he brings about the deliverance. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. Here's the passage. I can what? Do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Discouragement can be conquered. We quote verse 13, but there's a lead up to verse 13. Are you with me? No question, Paul concludes at this end of this passage. He says, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. But we forget that he has just shared, I've learned in whatever state,
whatever situation. I've learned how not to be anxious. I've learned how to pray. I've learned how to let the God of peace reign in my heart. I learned how to deal with situations, and I can do what? All things through Christ. So when discouragement comes your way, I can do all things. I can deal with this. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in the context of being challenged. That's not just a verse hanging out by itself somewhere. Amen. It's in the context of things that Paul has just said in terms of having to deal with stuff. Discouragement is one of those things. That's why he says, I can rejoice in the Lord always. He tells the church, those things that you've seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, there's a doing first, and then the peace comes. Peace is not going to come before the doing. Not going to be encouraged until you do what it says to be encouraged. Strengthen yourself in the things of God. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Meditate on what God says. Is this making sense to anybody? Yes. Discouragement can be conquered. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. I've got an illustration in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Don't you like the Word of God? It's awesome, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 30. That white stuff you see flying out your Bible, those are called silverfish. You know, they fly, they've been stored in there somewhere. They hadn't seen light in a while. They come out when pages open that haven't given them light. All right. Slap my face. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. Now, Ziklag was a place where they lived, and they had gone to fight the Amalekites. So it's David the king and his men. Now it came to pass, now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekite had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Discouragement can be what? Conquered. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Okay, here's a story, real life story of something that's happening. Somewhere in this context, or somewhere in this storyline, or somewhere in this this boundary, you could put your situation in here. Just take the words that are out dealing with David and what happened to him and put your story in there. Come on. All right? Because this is a pretty awesome thing that, or a pretty detrimental thing for something to happen to somebody. You come back to your city, it's burned, and all your peeps gone. Peeps, that's people. Amen. You know, got to help you. Got to help the people. You know, got to help the old folks. So they can talk to their teenagers and their, you know, and their grandchildren and stuff like that. Hey, grands, where my peeps at? Peeps? What's peeps? You got the picture? So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Never been there. You got no more power. You rung out. Do you think that at that point you're encouraged or discouraged? You're discouraged. Is that right? So we got a setup, don't we? God is showing us, you know, a story here. And hopefully if we can grab the lesson, we'll see what we need to do. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, have been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Oh, my goodness, now, not only are my peeps gone, but they're getting ready to kill me. This is pretty, I'm thinking that somewhere in this, your category, I mean, your situation falls. Now, David at the time, he doesn't know that they're still alive. We know it because the writer gave some information. But at the time that he comes back, he doesn't know if they're alive. All he knows is the city's burned. Everybody's been taken captive, and they're getting ready to kill him because he's the leader. That's a place for discouragement. Continues. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because of the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his son and his daughter. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now we don't know what happened yet as a result of that strengthening, but we see what he did in the moment of discouragement. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It's one thing to claim that you're a Christian. It's a whole different thing to strengthen yourself in the Lord when Ziklag is burned. Amen. And all your folks gone. Let's read the story. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Amalekite's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. That was a thing that they used. That's the place where they would come and they would inquire of God through the ephod. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, that is God, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, I wonder if he would have been able to hear from God if he had not strengthened himself in the Lord first. Maybe just on the other side of your discouragement is God said, you're going to recover all. Or just on the other side of discouragement, God said, you're going to recover it. But to get that word, you got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You can't stay in the discouragement. You got the discouragement. It's facing you. Got it. But David, he was facing discouragement, wasn't he? But it said he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Caused him to go in prayer, expecting to hear from God, not hoping that God might talk to him. He went expecting. There's a lot of prayer going up, but no expectation. No real thinking that God's going to really talk to me. Even though I quote, ask and it shall be given, seek and I shall find, knock and it shall be opened for. I can quote all those verses, but when it comes time to discouragement, they don't really have any relevance to me. How do you know that? Because you're still in Ziklag looking at the burned up city. Looking at the challenge. The challenge's not going anywhere. There it is. You need some help. He sought the Lord, and the Lord says, and you pursue, for you shall what? Surely overtake them, and without fail what? Recover all. Had he recovered it yet? All he had at the moment was what? God's word. All we have at the moment. We don't have the recovery yet. All we have is the word that if we go, we will recover. It's not going to be any different for us than it was for them. We're not going to be able to get the recovery until we act on what God said. God said, pursue. Just think about whatever God's told you about your discouragement. Maybe he's told you get up, but you're still down. Window's still closed. Amen. Maybe he's told you to call somebody. You haven't called him yet. Are you following me? That's your marching orders from God. He told David, pursue, and you shall recover what? All David had was the word. Faith is acting on the word of God. In that case, he had to, the word in the Bible many times, it gives you the general truths of God, but the specifics you get one-on-one. God talks about he's a healing God, he's a giving God, he's a forgiving God, he's a righteous God, he's a God that makes ways for us to move in victory. But those are general principles. The specifics that he gives to us individually, we get that one-on-one. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why when you come to the Bible says, according to your faith, what? Be it unto you. According to what I told you to do, be it unto you. But you have to go to God. In the moment, in the midst of what? The discouragement, let those who are labor and heavy laden come to me and I will give you what? Rest. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So after hearing the word, David went into action. So David went, action. Put next to so David went, that little phrase, put action there. So that you'd know that faith is always what? An action. Faith is not stagnant. Faith is an action. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. They'd been fighting before. Understand, you've been fighting. When they came back to Ziklag, they just finished fighting. They weren't refreshed. They weren't coming from the spa. Amen. They hadn't been to the spa and got all refreshed, got a facial, got a massage, and none of that. They were coming from battle, and they find their home burned. Can you put yourself anywhere in there? You've been working hard, and it seems like the next thing comes against you. You're already weary. You just want some rest. I just want some rest. I'm coming home. I'm getting ready to get my jacuzzi, and it's burned. That's why it says they were what? Too weary to cross the brook Besor, verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? He said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind. Why? Because 3 days ago I fell sick. Left him to die. We made an invasion of the south area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. In other words, I was with the band that burned your place. Oh, my goodness gracious. What'd you do, David? And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he says, swear to me. Now, I can understand why the guy would say this. Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. In other words, there they were partying with your stuff. You know, they got 50 in there. He got a little Beyonce in there going on. They're having a good time with your stuff. But God says you will recover. Oh, he had a promise. Now I wonder if David had not strengthened himself in the Lord and sought the Lord, would he be at this point right now? Come with me, understand the story, apply this to your life. David faced discouragement, did he not? And when he faced discouragement, he began to seek the Lord. He first strengthened himself in the Lord. He sought the Lord. The Lord says, pursue. He followed in that action, pursuing. He ran up against somebody who could tell him where they were. And then he got to the place where they were. He would have never gotten there if he would have stayed with his face down to the ground, wallowing in his discouragement. I wonder if that's happening with us. Where we've been discouraged and we haven't gotten up, but our stuff is with somebody and God says it's over there, but you have to follow me to get it. Amen. You have to put your confidence in me to get it. I'm not bringing it to you. You have to go get it. I want that to settle in terms of when we're dealing with discouragement. We can get so burdened down that we don't seek the Lord. We are so upset about the burned zigzag that we don't inquire of the Lord. And as a result, we can't be led to the place where it is so we can recover it. And when he had brought him, verse 16 again, down there, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Glory. Now understand, he's just been fighting a battle. Came home, wept where he could not weep anymore. He's traveling to go get some place, but when he sees him, somehow or another, he gets more courage and fights from twilight one day . Now where'd he get that courage from? Lost 400 of the men on the way there. Oh, you guys, 200 right now. God doesn't need a lot. He just needs people with courage. People who what? Strengthen themselves in the Lord. And David, notice, and didn't David attack them from the twilight until the evening of the next day? Not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Here's the operative verse. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David. But it started with him being discouraged. But he conquered it. Now you can imagine, if he had not done what he did, he would not be in a position to recover all. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, have I not moved on what you told me? I've been crying about my all, but I haven't done what you told me to go recover it. Because you can cry about the burn Ziklag. That's normal. And you know, we begin to weep about it. But at that point, God begins to minister to you by his spirit. Because your soul wants to stay over there. Your soul wants to stay in woe is me. Does it not? It wants to have people come along and pat it on the back and say, I know how you feel, girl. I know how you feel, man. No, I want somebody to encourage me in the Lord. Tell me that God is with me. God will never leave me. I can overcome. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why we are the light, because in the midst of battle or in the midst of challenges, we have something greater than what the world has. David what? Recovered all. God says, verse 8 again, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. That's where the promise was. This is where the manifestation was. In between the promise and the manifestation, there's an act of faith. That's where it is with us. In between the promise that God gives, which is his word, and the manifestation of recovering all is a walk of faith. Acting on what God said. Don't think that you're going to recover all without taking the walk. When you might be weary. When some of the people that start out with you fall off. Isn't that what happened? David started out with a certain number. They started to fall off. They got to where I can't go, David. I'm tired. I thought you were going to go with me. What am I going to do now? You're going to keep going. Because you have a promise. And the Bible says, according to your faith, what? Be it unto you. Not according to your friend's faith. According to your faith. My faith. Between the promise and the manifestation is a walk of faith. Hallelujah. God's faithful. He's a God of integrity. And he shows us how to what? Overcome discouragement. So discouragement can be what? Overcome. It can be conquered. All right, what's the next step? So we looked at what? Several steps here, or several points in the steps to victory. Point one was recognize what discouragement is. Next, we're going to look at causes of discouragement. Here's some causes of discouragement. Unresolved disappointment. Where you've been disappointed in the past and it hasn't been resolved yet. Those things keep coming up. You know, regardless of what it may be, maybe you've been trying for a long time and you just keep getting disappointed after disappointment after disappointment. That will cause you to be what? Discouraged. I mean, we're looking at the what? The causes of discouragement. Maybe more than the ones I'm going to list, but these are the ones that I'm listing. Unresolved what? Disappointment. Look at John chapter 5. Every time you think about a thing, you think about it from the state of what? Being disappointed. John chapter 5. When you get there, say, I have it. Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then when whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity. I wonder if you might have some discouragement if you've been dealing with an infirmity for 38 years. It's See, I'm just putting these things out there because these are the subtle things that cause us to yield to the discouragement. When you yield to the discouragement, you can't see yourself being redeemed. You can't see yourself getting victory. So as a man thinks in his heart, God comes and he encourages us. He says, it doesn't make any difference how long it's been, whatever time. Listen to the words that this man said. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Listen to his answer. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. I wonder if that had been happening for 38 years. So when Jesus asked him, did he want to be healed? He didn't say yes. He related to him what his disappointment had been. Here he says, do you want to be made well? He began to recount what had happened. Can that happen? Some people come to church and the word of God is there. It's there, ready to heal. It's ready there to deliver. But because they have so much unresolved disappointment, they can't see it. And when you talk to them, they begin to talk about their disappointments when the healing power is right there. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and what? And walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at how a person's condition can be and how it can be related to us. Yes, the Lord is there to heal. He's there to heal. He's there to deliver. But we're looking at how the man was. He was in that condition. You can imagine over and over again. Each time he tries to get down, someone gets in front of him. Every time I try to get a promotion, somebody gets it in front of me. Every time I think I got the money for the down payment on the house, something else goes wrong. Discouragement. Disappointment. I thought I was going to get married and another guy. Ran to another knucklehead. Another chicken head. Knuckleheads men, chicken heads women. They mean they both, you know, you can identify with a knucklehead. Well, there's the opposite side for a woman called a chicken head. Knuckleheads and chicken heads. You think you got to catch it. Here's another knucklehead and another chicken head, and your biological clock is tick, 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 tick. Unresolved disappointment. You go down to the book table, there's a book, How to Believe God for a Mate. Oh, that ain't going to work. I tried it already. I will continue, but I'm out of time. I'm out of time. Praise God. I'm out of time. Every head.